Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of Joseph that we're about to look at, God. We thank you that he was such a great example to us, Lord. And we need to follow that example. We need to be a lot like Joseph in our lives, God. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would just come, God, and just help us all to learn of you, God, and to come out of this study looking a little bit more like Jesus tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm really thrilled to be talking to everybody tonight, but I'm also very nervous too. So pray for me. And, you know, I just hope that I can impart a little bit of what I've been learning about Joseph. I've got way too many notes, so I don't want to get bogged down in my notes too much. I really hope I can, you know, bring across the heart of Joseph and Joseph's story. Joseph's story is something that, we've been listening to all of our Christian lives. And if you were a young kid in church, you know, you were, Joseph was on the flannel graph board. Remember, does anybody remember the flannel graph boards? You know? And we probably colored them in a few coloring books or some Christian coloring books. But Joseph, I think we need to not only look at him tonight, but we need to continue looking at him throughout our lives, because he truly was a great example for us. And there's probably more detail, more than just about any other character except for Jesus, than there is about Joseph. So many studies and books that have been written about him. And his story is really like a diamond that has so many facets. And there's so much to glean from him. And he had a lot of interesting characters in his life. As many of us do. As our story goes, people come in and out of our lives, and some of them are a huge blessing, and some of them bring us into the darkest depths of despair. So I certainly relate to Joseph's story in my own life, and I know you will too. And I think especially we have so many young single men in this church that this is a very important for you to look at Joseph and what he learned, and his faith in God. He's a tremendous example of looking past all the blockades, all the trials, all the tribulation, and seeing the promise at the end of the road. So, also, I think what's really cool is that there are some real striking similarities to Jesus. You know, just little things like he was mocked by his own. He was sold for pieces of silver. He was put in prison. But ultimately, after Joseph suffered, he reigned in glory. So there's a little bit of us, I think, in this story, our own selves, our own lives, you know. So it's like when you're reading and studying about Joseph, you want to, you know, try to pull as much of it as you can, you know, from your own life. So, let's see. happened at day one. It's called growing up has its pressures. So I think one of the most important things that we find out about Joseph is that it is his intimate knowledge of who God is that drives him. He saw it in his father Jacob, and he wanted it. And I think that's usually what brought us to wanting to live the Christian life, to deny ourselves and to follow Christ, was because we saw Christ reflected in somebody else, a friend of ours. It might be somebody here tonight, you know, that you were drawn to. And it's like, what's so different about him? Why is his, you know, why does he seem to live by a whole different set of codes in his life? But I think Jacob saw in his father something that he wanted. He wanted that relationship with God that Jacob had. I can imagine him sitting around the fire at night in their tents. They were like always camping, you know. or maybe out in the field, because they were basically shepherds. His father was a shepherd. His brothers were shepherds. That was basically their currency. And they had a lot of time, I think, to sit and talk. And, you know, why is it, though, that we see, you know, Joseph has 12 brothers and one sister. Now, first of all, can you imagine that household? So his father has two wives, and he has two other women that he's having relations with. He's got a whole flock of kids, and 12 brothers and one daughter. So you can only imagine just a little turmoil in the house and some dysfunction going on and all. But the interesting thing to me was that Joseph's brothers really didn't follow after God. They were proud and arrogant and some crafty little dudes, you know. So it's interesting how two people can be in the same household and yet turn out so differently. But the important thing is that Joseph saw God reflected in his father. And that's what he decided was going to be his life. And Jacob assured Joseph that there were promises that were going to be fulfilled in him. And I think this holding on to that promise in his life is really what gets him through the trials that are about to befall him. So, excuse me, I got something in my mouth. I think, you know, one thing we might want to touch on while we're talking about Jacob and his family and Joseph and the household, you know. So, you know, it probably wasn't the right thing to do, or so overtly for Jacob to favor Joseph. We're not going to judge him for that, you know. But, you know, that's something that we've had to deal with, I think, as children in a household, or maybe you were a parent who favored one child or another. It can really cause a lot of havoc, as it did in Jacob's family. And his brothers really resented Joseph for it. The important thing in our families, and especially with children, and whether you have children or not, all of us have children in our life, and children look to adults to be taught and to be an example. And it's important, the type of example that we are. In 1 Timothy, it says that we are an example by what we say, the way we love, by our faith, and by our purity. And just those four things, you know, we need to be aware of when we walk out that door, and before we walk out that door, you know, that what we say, how we act toward people, our faith in God, and by our pure lifestyle, that is such an example to the world around us, you know, and this world really doesn't have that example come before them too often. And I think that's kind of what gets people's attention at time. In Titus 2, 6, and 7, it says that we need to have self-control in everything and to be an example in sincerity, in seriousness, and compassion. In sincerity, in seriousness, in compassion. It really does blow people away when they see that genuineness in another, because our world is so full of fake people. We got fake news and we got fake people, right? And I think the world doesn't know what to do with a truly authentic person, a truly genuine person, you know. And we can be that way by the grace of God. You know, one thing I learned that about being a role model is that it's not about being perfect, okay? When we go to somebody and tell them that we're sorry, we ask for their forgiveness because we blew it, because of something that we said or something that we did, that's being a role model. And I think especially to our children, you know, we try to hold up this facade sometimes, especially as believers, that we're perfect, you know. And we can take this home with us, and, you know, kids see through that stuff. I think one of the neatest things that I was able to do with my son growing up was to just say I was sorry to him. I tried to teach him that there's a real value in confession and in asking for forgiveness. So just want to say that is really being a role model. I was in I was telling some of the guys this the other night. A few years ago, I was in Hawaii and we went to a church there we'd never been to before. I didn't really know anybody, and the pastor said after the worship, I think, was over, we have some church business we have to take care of, and if you're visiting, I'm sorry, but we have to take care of some business. So the youth pastor got up in front of the church and confessed that he got into a relationship with a young lady that he was in the church, that was in the youth group. It didn't go all the way, but it went far enough to where it was wrong. And I'll never, ever forget that when I was there and I sat in the audience. And just, you know, the transparency that it took for that young man and for that church to be able to have him get up there. And I thought, wow, that just really implanted a good value on people that day. You know, they saw something. They realized that, you know what, this church has taken purity and morality very serious. So I thought that was pretty cool. Okay, let's see. Jake, if I ask you to look up a verse, are you can do that on your Bible?
Yeah.
Okay. You can look up 2 Corinthians 4:16 in a minute. So, day two is about from pit to pit. Sometimes pressures increase. So, really, Joseph's trials are just beginning with his brothers. He is thrown into a pit, and he is eventually sold off as a slave. Then after that, he ends up in prison. So things don't go real well in this world for Joseph at this point, but the heat is rising, but as we observe, he's not going to let his goose get cooked. So you know that old saying, you know, his goose is really going to get cooked. Well, Joseph knows how to abide. He knows how to be patient in trials. Okay, let's see. So even though his brothers betray him and sell him into slavery, then Potiphar's wife claims he tried to rape her, and then off to prison he goes, okay? Then while in prison, his friends forget about him after they get let out. So during this time of trial for Joseph, is he moping around? No. So he's actually helping his owner, Potiphar, and then after that, the prison warden, to become more successful men by running their household in prison. So Joseph is taken from his family, a large family, place of security, and he's actually taken as a slave and ends up in this man Potiphar's household in Egypt. Okay, so you know, we don't get a lot of details, but I can imagine it was not a very pretty sight. You can imagine being taken from your land. He's now in a foreign land, and he's serving in somebody's household. And I'm thinking most of us would probably not have a great attitude about that, nor want to do much or be very kind to people around him. But Joseph is different. He actually really takes to running Potiphar's house. I'm sure this took a while for him to work up, but he was continually seen as a faithful servant. So, you know, like it says that when we're faithful in the small things, God will entrust us with bigger things. So Joseph really has himself in a position where he's actually running Potiphar's household, and he's made Potiphar a successful man. So Potiphar really loves Joseph. Of course, then Potiphar's wife probably this young, pretty thing. because Potiphar is a very powerful man in Egypt and all, is trying to, you know, hook up with Joseph, but he's not going to have any of it. And so he goes off, he ends up going off to prison. I'm sure Potiphar's not too happy about this. But Joseph, again, finds himself in a very difficult position in prison. But he ends up continuing in that same attitude of being a faithful steward, a faithful servant, and he actually ends up helping the prison and the prison warden out. He teaches them how to run things better and to be more successful and all. So, you know, it's most of the time when I'm in a trial, I'm kind of moping around. I got my head down, and I don't have a great attitude, and I'm not real nice to people, and, you know, I'm not a good person to be around. But the best thing that I've found to do, though, when you're really having a hard time, when you're depressed, and when you're all self-occupied, does anybody have an idea? What's the best thing to do when you're really not having a good day? Be thankful, help somebody else, serve, right? And that's what he did. He buckled down and he served those people there. So he, because his attitude was he was serving God, that's what made it easy for him to do that. So anyways, Jake, can you read 2 Corinthians 4:16-18? Amen. I really think that this is how Joseph was living his life. This is what he ran his life by. And it's interesting how even when we don't have the Word of God, that he didn't have the Word of God, the New Testament, or even the Old Testament, that God's Word was on his heart. And so Joseph is a young man, and in his youth, he's basically a slave, and then he's in prison, you know. And I'm sure he thought to himself, you know, wow, here goes my youth. You know, his outward man was perishing, you know. And he also experienced this light affliction. But I like what it says in the verse that Jake read, that his light, the light affliction worked a far more eternal weight of glory. So there's a comparison of light affliction and weight of glory, which I think is pretty cool. So I think also that he didn't look at the things which are seen. If all he did was look at what was around him, his circumstances, and what his life was maybe most likely going to turn out to be, he would have also been very depressed. But I think, like Joseph's currency, that his value in life was things like faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And he had hope, which is the confident expectation of what God promised. He had hope in God's promise, his promise of the future, and Joseph held on to this, and it wasn't easy for him. Let's You want to look up Psalm 46? This is another scripture that I really kind of saw Joseph's life in the way that he lived his life, the attitude of his heart. You want to read some of that? Psalm 46. Just I think it's just one through six. That's okay.
Therefore will not be feared. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be removed. God shall be held her.
Yeah, it's awesome. Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I mean, God was Jacob's refuge and his strength, and he was his very present help in trouble, and that is why he didn't fear. He was in a foreign land. He was a foreigner. He probably had to learn the language, and I'm sure he had a very difficult time there, but he learned to trust God, and that whole experience made him trust God even more. So I think integrity was also a byproduct of the way that Joseph lived, and I think of integrity is what we say our values are, and then if we live up to them in secret. So, you know, I had a brother come to me last week, and we were talking about things, and he was concerned about taking a trip somewhere, and that he would be okay, that he wouldn't fall into temptation, you know. And this brother, I've seen him, you know, grow in the Lord and become a faithful servant. And, you know, I said, you know, sometimes you just got to take that boat out of the harbor, you know. Some of us maybe need to stay in the harbor a little longer. But some of us need to take that boat out of the harbor and prove the things that God has been teaching us and planting us, okay? I can live a disciplined lifestyle in front of you guys up on the stage here and all that. You know, but what am I doing at home? You know, what's it gonna be like when I go on that business trip? You know, and I'm alone in that hotel room, or, you know, or whatever. So, I think Joseph was also marked by his devotion to serve, and he served ungodly men, and I mean most of us. Except for us that work at the Ark, are probably working for people that aren't Christians. You know, whether or not, the fact is, it's we need to always be serving God in our heart, and we need to be doing it as unto the Lord. And whatever we do, we want to bring glory to God. You know, and I think again that was Joseph's attitude. He had an attitude that took him higher than his circumstances in order to serve and to do good and to help people that probably didn't have the same values. It's a lot easier for us to work with and serve with people that have the same values, but that's just not going to be the way it is all the time, you know. And we need to check our hearts, I think, you know, when we're at work, and that we are doing all that we can to the glory of God, and that we're not all wrapped up in our own glory. Sometimes we really just want to serve God on our own terms. And we need to quit looking to people for validation in this area. You know, if you're not getting it right now, it could be the best thing for you. And we need to get our validation from God. He is our validator. He is the one who gives us value. We don't want to be, like it says, I'm trying to think of that verse about broken cisterns. You know, we don't want to be drinking water from broken cisterns or something like that. You know, God has given us eternal value and an eternal identity. So there's a story about Alexander the Great when he was out on some conquest of some other country, and there was a young servant that came up to him and said that he wanted to serve him. He wanted to be his personal servant. He would do anything for him. He would serve the country, and that he would lay down his life. And, you know, he just went on and on. And Alexander listened to this young man, and he turned to a basket that was next to him, and he picked up two dead fish. And he said, "Here, I want you to carry these fish for me. Put these in your knapsack with all your personal belongings and come with me." And the servant looked at him and just said, "I'm not going to do that. For what reason should I carry two dead fish in my knapsack? I can't do that." Alexander looked at him and said, "Such devotion spoiled over two dead fish." Another verse that I liked that I thought really kind of embodied Joseph and the code that he lived by was in 2 Corinthians 1:12, where it says that, and this would have been Paul, but it just sounds so much like Joseph, that he conducted himself in the world in simplicity. He also conducted himself with godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. You know, those are some awesome values to hold on to at the beginning, I think, of any day, that, you know, Lord, help me to keep it simple. Lord, and I need that so much in my life, you know, because there's just so many influences that really want to come in and complicate our lives, you know. And the biggest thing that complicates my life is my lust and my desire for things that I shouldn't desire and my selfishness, you know. Godly sincerity. You know, if there's anything that I want from anybody, especially my brothers in Christ, is godly sincerity. You know, I spoke with another brother recently, and, you know, things weren't going too well for him. But you know what? I remember our discussion was marked by godly sincerity, and that's gonna take us somewhere, you know, and it's gonna take us places in our relationship with other people. Because when I sit down and talk with you and I fellowship with people, it's like, you know, I just want sincerity. You know, I don't want to show, I don't want to put on, you know, I don't need all that. And I don't think you guys do either. And fleshly wisdom. I don't know about you, but I get pretty disgusted just looking at the news and the claims of people and the things that people say about each other. And it's just full of flesh. It's full of self and it's just ugly. But the grace of God, you know, how Jeff was talking about who we are really here, the type of people that we are, we basically just got into the kingdom by the grace of God, you know. And I love you guys. I love all your stories. And I just love hearing about what God has done in your lives. You know, it's just so cool. And we have a treasure chest of love and gifts to give here to the world around us and to the people that come in here. And I get to see it all the time in your lives. And it's really a beautiful thing. Let's see. So in day three, it's called Sometimes the Pressure is for Other. So we really see Joseph being conformed by the pressures around him to become more God-centered. Okay, that's what he's letting the pressures do. We can let our pressures push us over the edge, or if we really decide to bear down and do the work, we can let those pressures make us more God-centered. God is in the process in our lives of conforming us to be more like Jesus. So I don't know if you know it or not, but that's what we signed up for. You know, that contract at the back of the door. Did you guys all sign that? No. But that is what we signed up for. And if you're not on board with that, you know, you might want to stop, take a step back and think about it, because that's what's going on here. You know, that's the miracle that's taking place when we study God's word together, when we fellowship together, and when we pray together, when we serve and we love together. What's happening is we're becoming more like Jesus. And you know, it's so cool, again, to see that in one another and to see that in you guys, you know. And, you know, a lot of you I get to hang out with in the dirt, in the sweat, and whatever we're doing, you know, at one of these houses or helping somebody else or whatever. It's just so awesome to be with you guys and to see your unselfish servant's heart, you know, toward the people in our community and all that. You know, I think one of the proofs that we are becoming more like Jesus is that we see the world around us the way that Jesus sees it. You know, if you've been overwhelmed with anguish over the condition of this world, of politics, of the way things are in different countries and all that, well, you know what? You're feeling the heart of God. You're seeing what God sees. And the fact is, most of our lives without Christ, we have just decided not to look at things. We have decided that we would rather not really involve ourselves in that anguish because we're too busy trying to succeed, trying to have a good time, you know, or whatever we're doing with our lives. But the fact is, as a Christian and becoming more like Jesus, you are going to start seeing things in this world that you never saw before. Okay? And what happens is you enter into this fellowship with Christ that's called the fellowship of his sufferings. Okay? And it's how can I describe it? The only word I can think of is it's a horrible thing. It's an incredible thing. It's the truth about life. It's the truth about people. It's the truth about, you know, where this world system is taking people. But it's also the truth about his love for us, what he did for us. And if you haven't experienced it, and I'm guessing that most of you have experienced that kind of fellowship with God, it'll definitely take you to a deeper place in your walk with Christ. It'll take you to a deeper place in your relationships with each other. And through it, you will develop a sense of compassion for people that you never really understood or never really wanted to understand. And it'll give you a sense of compassion for this world that will, like, just about blow you up, you know. It's but be ready, because it's quite a sight to see. So, can somebody look up 2 Corinthians 1:3? Anybody? Yes. Can you read? I'm sorry. Can you read that again? And then I think I want you to just keep going about 3 or 4 verses there.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, and we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God.
Yes. Yes. Yes, beautiful. Yeah, that's perfect. You know, what I see here is like this contract with the Father, you know. This is what we've entered into with the Father, and that is that we are going to be comforted with the very comfort of God. But in turn, we need to pass it on to our brother. That same comfort that he comforted us in. And I know a lot of you have experienced that. That's another one of those just kind of great pleasures, I think, in this life, is to have sensed the comfort of God, the ministry of His Spirit in my life, who changes my mind and changes my attitude about my trials, my despair, the pressures in my life, the people in my life, and brings me comfort and teaches me and helps me to feel His love. He is the Father of all mercies. He's the God of all comfort, and He comforts us in our tribulations. Why? That we would also in turn comfort others with the same comfort that He has given us. It's a pretty simple equation there. And you know, you might find yourself, like I have a lot, that you're not equipped to minister to another brother. But it's really because you haven't gotten ministered to yourself, okay? So your most important calling in your life really is to receive comfort from God. Because if we don't have it, we're not going to be able to give it. It says that the husbandman must first be the partaker of the fruit. So if we're going to give it, we got to get it. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to minister that comfort to a friend, a brother, or somebody. I got to hear a story tonight about a guy at work and just him being able to share the gospel with a coworker. And, you know, the few days before, he was kind of getting a little bit of a reproof, you know, for things. But I thought it was so beautiful that here he is on the other end, sharing the gospel, bringing hope to somebody, and bringing life. And that's just how so much how God brings life to us, you know, as believers. When we choose to share Christ and comfort that other person, then boom, wow, we're getting comfort again. We're getting blessed. God's ministering His word to us. You know, we're seeing things that we haven't seen before, and it's just an awesome experience, you know. Troy, can you look up 2 Corinthians 5:20? Wow, when I think of Joseph, he was an ambassador. Wow, what an ambassador he was to come from a foreign country and be brought into Egypt as a slave and to have this great attitude, you know. You know, it doesn't say so in Genesis, but you've got to know that Joseph was probably telling people about his God. I mean, his God was actually glorified in the fact that he interpreted the dreams of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh, you know, proclaimed Joseph's God as a great God, you know, and that he is a God to be honored. What an ambassador he was in a very, very difficult situation. And I think that's really like when we are the best ambassadors. And that's when we're in a troubled situation and people see us and we're not reacting like everybody else. But I like what it says in that verse, that it says, as though God were pleading through us to be reconciled. Wow. That's a calling that we all have on our life. We're ambassadors, and we are calling the world to reconciliation with Christ. You know, are you calling the world around you into reconciliation with Christ in whatever way possible? In your own world, your friends, the people that we fellowship with. I see that going on in this church. People are being called to reconciliation with each other, with their families, with their spouses. This is just something that goes on here. And I think that's a beautiful thing to really see in this church is, you know, people working things out with each other. You know, some horrible things happen in our life and in this church. Not too horrible, but, you know. But we're here to get it right. We're here to straighten things out. And I mean, I probably could have each one of you guys tell a story about how, you know, things have been put back together for you because of the ministry that you've been involved in this church and in the fellowship that we have with one another, you know. But there are some stories that things don't turn out so well. Things don't get put back together, you know. And it's usually because of our own rebellious hearts, you know. We just don't want to yield. We don't want to submit. We just don't really want what God wants for us. Let's see. How are we doing for time? Okay. Okay, so in day four, the purposes of pressure. Job said that when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So that's what we're all about here. You know, we're going to turn our trials into gold, okay? So I read today that scientists have recently discovered that earthquakes actually make gold veins in an instant. The pressure changes cause precious metals to deposit each time the crust moves. So this is kind of a recent discovery. So, you know, can you think of a personal application there? Any earthquakes in your life that are turning into gold, possibly? It's possible, okay? If you use God's formula, he can turn your earthquakes into gold. I think Romans 8:28. Can somebody read that? I should have got that one going. Right. So all things work together. All things sometimes create pressure, but pressure makes gold. So in God's kingdom, all things work together for good to those who, what? Love God and to are called according to his purpose. So if that's true in your life, that you love God, that you're walking in his calling, and we can fill you in on that if you don't know what that is. you can rest assured that all things are working together for good, you know. And, you know, we don't, you know, miners don't get paid unless they find the gold, right? You know, they can invest a lot of money in that equipment and all that, but they don't get paid unless they find the gold. And, you know, as Christians, we need to find the gold, okay? We put on our miner's hat in the morning and get in the Word, you know. We need to get in there and we need to find the precious promises of God for us that work in our life, okay? Every day we need to find it. We don't want to stop short of finding that really valuable vein, you know. So, life, I think, is kind of a series of gold mines, hardships that come our way are God's opportunities for us to do some mining. So Joseph had some mining to do, you know, and his first opportunity was actually in a pit, right, to find out, you know, if God's promises are really real. So he didn't expect to be there. His own brothers betrayed him and sell him as a slave. Wow. I mean, what would you do with that situation, you know? If we decided to hogtie you and take you over to some foreign country and sell you off as a slave, you know, that's pretty radical. But Joseph found the gold. Can somebody read Genesis 50:20? Right. So what was meant for evil, God turned it into good, you know. And that's, you know, that's the best thing that I can leave with you guys tonight, that, you know, God can take the mess and he can make a message out of it. Just like we were hearing about Jeff's story, you know. There was a mess, but thank God there's a message there. And I know for me, the story of Joseph is really intensely personal. I draw so many parallels in my own life to his story, you know, and my own family and what I've been through and rejection and, you know, but this has truly been God's testing in my life. So I don't have to be bitter toward anybody. And I suggest that you don't either, you know, but that you can turn that over to God, trust him, believe in his promises, and he can make it all work for good. So anyways, what do you want to do, Jeff? So, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for just Joseph, God, and what we can learn through him, Father, his example, his story, God. Lord, I pray that our story would become the example, Lord, that our life would become a light, God, that the troubles that we go through, God, would be opportunities, Lord, that we would just let those things just chauffeur us into your presence, God. Lord, we know that Joseph, that you were his you were his meditation and you were his consolation, God. He found life in you, God, and he found comfort, Father. And I pray that we would do the same, Father, and in turn do that for others. Lord, thank you for teaching us tonight, and I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.